Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
We just have two more weeks of this very short series called Orientation, The Radical Way of Jesus. We started it last week, and we're talking this week about another section of Luke, and then next week Nicole is going to be here to land the plane for us, talking about the cost of discipleship and counting that cost for us and what that includes in discipleship. But we're really wanting to understand the radical way of Jesus, that uncompromising call to mission and to wholehearted discipleship. And we really want to understand what that requires, leaving our comforts behind, leaving all of those things and embracing that mission-focused life. And so this morning, we're going to read from Luke 10, and we're going to end up reading 1 through 20, but we're just going to stop at 12 so far and see how we can talk through that. This is going to deepen our understanding of what Jesus is calling his disciples to. He's going to deepen his understanding of how we can become more focused on that as well. And so it'll seem a little bit backwards what he's calling us to, but that's what we are expected and what we understand. So here's Luke 10, 1 through 12 to start us off. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, say first, 'Peace to this house.' And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town.'" So I want you to imagine this scene in the Midwest, where it's September, October-ish, the corn is there, the wheat is there, the soybeans are there, the fields are ready, they are full to the brim. The harvest is ripe, everything is ready for the farmers. Storms are coming in 3 days, we gotta get this stuff in. But instead of the farmers being in the fields, they're in the coffee shops. Their trucks, their tractors, everyone's parked in the coffee shop, just having the time of their lives, just communicating, just having fun, just talking to each other. And in fact, the equipment stores, they're busy selling equipment, but they're not selling harvesting equipment. They're selling camping activities. They're selling coolers. They're selling all of this stuff, but no one is actually harvesting. Why aren't they harvesting? They know that the fields are ready. They are farmers. This is their job. We're ready. Here it is. And yet, they won't do it. They can't do it. They will not do it. They have other things in front of them that's more important. This is a mirror into the mystery that Jesus presents in Luke 10. He's sending them ahead. And here's the first problem, is where abundance meets absence. That we have this issue that Jesus has connected. We have seen the disconnection in the commission from Jesus. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. This is where that abundance meets absence, that there are so many people here ready to go, but we do not have the time. We do not have the sense. We do not have the urgency. And so what Jesus is setting up is that in an agricultural society, in this life of the first century Jewish folks, it won't make any sense to them. When the harvest is ready, when the crops are ready, you drop everything. You call in favors, you hire help, you work around the clock. Abundance on one side, but absence on the other. This is the paradox when abundance meets absence. And there is, of course, the modern paradox as well. What we set ourselves up for, churches with elaborate programs versus spiritually curious. You know that spiritual curiosity is at an all-time high? And yet church attendance is dwindling lower and lower and lower. It's because churches have set up programs that aren't necessarily ready to foster spiritual curiosity, but they're ready to just put you into a program. Programs are really good at getting you into a program. They're not really good at answering your spiritual curiosity. They're not really good at finding those solutions. This is the most connected age in history, and yet we're deep in the middle of an epidemic loneliness. We cannot find a way out of this. We're feeling alone. We're feeling separated. And yet we're at an all-time high. We're living in an age where we can look up any information that we want on our phone. We never have to have an argument about who that guy was in that one thing because we can figure it out. It's all about access to information, but we're declining in our engagement. We don't want to have a conversation with another group of people because we can find out what we need from the internet. The fields are full, but the workers are few. And I think that our church has done a dissatisfaction, the Big C church, everyone's church, to say, you know what, we're not ready to harvest. We want to bring people in, but we don't want to send them out to do the work. We want them in the coffee shops, and we want them in the programs, and we want them buying and doing things here in this building, but we haven't given them the tools. We haven't given them the permission to go and seek the fields, to ready themselves with the crops. Now, Jesus gives some dangerous instructions here, by the way. First, he says, I want you to go empty-handed. Take no purse, no bag, no sandals. In other words, there's no backup plan. There's no safety net. And also, he says, don't greet anyone on the road. That's rude, a little bit. There's no time for small talk. There's no networking. There's no opportunities. He says, I want you to offer only intangible things to people. Don't bring wine to their house as a welcoming gift. Offer them instead peace. Peace be to this house. Great, that's what we need. That's a lot of the things that we need here. There's a risk of rejection, but there's no guarantee that you will be living in this place. And really, he said, I want you to accept dependence on other people. Accept charity from others. Depend on strangers' provisions. Commit before knowing if you like them. He tells the Jewish people that you're going to wander into Gentile houses. You can eat the food that they offer you. That would have been a problem for a Jewish person at the time to say, I can't eat your food. But Jesus says, let's be welcoming and hospitable, that if they welcome you into their house, then eat the food that they have offered to you at all. Now, the problem with this is that these instructions seem designed for failure. Like if you were a new hire at a big company and the CEO says, we're going to hire you, or let's be honest, the CEO is not doing the hiring. The HR person comes to you and says, we'd like to hire you into this new company. We love your performance here. Your resume is awesome. But instead of a company car and shares and a nice corner office and an assistant to help you out from time to time. We're giving you a backpack with one granola bar in it. That's your whole provision. Make it last the whole month for you. You'll get another granola bar next month. But you see how in the modern world that would be our equivalent, is that we're just, this is failure. We feel like we need to set ourselves up for really big things. Like if we don't plan this down to the T, then we are destined for failure. They really violate every self-preservation and strategic planning thing that we've ever sat in. And so if this is the orientation for our new business, and I tell you, welcome, there's lots of work to be done. Unfortunately, I can't give you any tools to do that. Unfortunately, what I want you to do is depend wholly on the people that welcome you in. Oh, and by the way, people are actively working against you, and you may not be welcomed in anywhere. But that's fine, because the Lord is near, and peace be with you. And now you have everything you need to go and speak to the people. But there is a little bit of weight in that rejection. Jesus acknowledges that rejection is expected. There's this dust-shaking directive. Some towns will say no, some doors will slam shut, and he even provides this ritual for walking away. Shake the dust off. If they're not going to listen to you, then shake the dust off. There's a gravity of what's being rejected. That there's a comparison to the city of Sodom, which he said it will be more tolerable for Sodom than the towns that reject the gospel. Listen to these next few verses. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Indeed, at the judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. This is the same language that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and all the great prophets had heard, that Jesus says, I'm sending you in to hostile territory. In fact, I'm sending you amongst the people, your very own people, and they won't listen to you because they are hard of heart. But you're going to go anyway, and you're going to tell them that the Lord has sent you. And if they don't listen to you, then my judgment is going to come on them. Sodom becomes like this archetypal symbol of divine judgment. And yet rejecting Jesus' messengers, rejecting the people chosen for the harvest to bring in these people, they will be worse than Sodom. And these aren't random towns, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. These aren't random places. These are places that Jesus has already gone and ministered himself. What chance do I stand if they've rejected Jesus? How am I going to be able to speak better than Jesus in this? But here's the implication in this. The disciples carry something so powerful that rejecting it has cosmic consequences. They go out empty-handed, yet bear a message that determines eternal destinies. I think it's sometimes the greatest vulnerability can carry the greatest authority. But how can this be? For what reason would God trust such weight to such weakness? How is it that he trusts us with this message? How is it that we get to come and do this each week? How is it that we can be in the presence of God and yet still be so weak? But there is a solution here. It's this power of radical dependence. It's this ability to rely on God for all of these things. See, in the true nature of spiritual work, it's got different operating principles. Spiritual work operates differently than worldly success. kingdom advances not through human strength and wisdom and resources, but divine power works through human weakness and dependence. This is not some quirky teaching method that Jesus has. This is a revelation about the fundamental nature of how God works. It's not a character building exercise. It's not saying, well, just go out there and manage, and I want to see you problem solve through all these things. This is a lesson in kingdom theology, that you are not going to need anything. You're not taking anything because you won't need it. What you have already, the power of the message of Christ, the Spirit, the peace of God flowing in you, these are the things that you have. These are the things that you need. This is what you're being sent out with. And there is some power in under-resourcing people, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So he's creating conditions for God's power to work. And don't we hate that when that happens? That we go through difficulty, or we get a bad report, or we get something that happens that we just don't agree with or we don't like. And God is creating these conditions for his power to be shown. See, when they succeed through their own resources, they're going to credit themselves for that. They're going to say, this must have worked because, well, we had a program in place for it. The church started to grow because there was a program in place, or we said the right thing at this right moment. But when succeed happens despite the obvious limitations, it's clear that God is working through something, that God is working through us or through other messengers. God chooses weak to shame the strong. He chooses foolish to confound the wise. Not because weakness is better than strength, but God's power is clearly displayed in our obvious insufficiencies. And so there becomes this authentic dependency on God. As a result of this under-resourcing, we have no money, so we trust God for provision. We have no supplies, so we must rely on God's faithfulness to supply us. There are no backup plans. We must depend on God's moment-by-moment guidance. And so what he's really doing is removing those false securities from us. And so often as people, we want to build up a world. We want to build up money, and we want to build up power, and we want to accumulate people in a church, and we just want to do all of these things that make us feel so good and so strong and so big. Like, a big church can't fail, right? So why don't we just grow big and big and big so that we have ourselves, we know in our hearts that we can't fail because we're just too big to fail. Ask Sodom about that. Sodom was a big city in its time. Did they become too big to fail? That doesn't have anything to do with size. It doesn't have anything to do with power or money or resources. We have what we have, and we have what we need because God is providing. There's no manufactured dependency. There's no artificial difficulty. When we remove false securities that prevent experiencing genuine trust, we then can have sufficient resources to handle a problem. Or sometimes we may even forget to involve God. I love that when we have a problem in the church or we have a difficulty in our life and we just forget to involve God in the problem. Because we're so trusting of our own resources, we're so trusting of our sufficiencies that we've built these false securities to handle them. And Jesus also says, let's be free from distractions. Because I believe that simplicity creates focus. We can't get distracted by managing resources and maintaining equipment and developing contingencies. And when you have more stuff, then you just spend more money in getting it repaired and keeping it up. And you start to say, gosh, is this what ministry is about? Just repairing equipment. Energy fully devoted to the mission. Let's proclaim the kingdom has come near. But this has become a modern ministry problem. Often we become so focused on resource management that actual mission starts to get lost. Jesus eliminates resources that require management. He says, let's focus on the mission. Let's focus on doing ministry. To be people on mission for God, we've got to reduce our dependencies. We've got to create simplicity in our lives so that we can focus on the main thing. And Jesus' strategy is really dependence on people. He's looking at them and he's saying, you're the strategy here. You want to help, you want the kingdom to grow? My strategy is you. And that's the same posture that we take in this church, is that you want new things, you want bigger things, you want a new church, you want all of these things. The strategy is you. The strategy is your prayer, you being on mission, you going out and harvesting. And we can quibble about what the pastor's role is and all of that and job descriptions and things like that, but I'm one of you. I'm part of this church as you are part of this church. And it's my job just as much as it's your job, because Jesus doesn't send out 72 pastors. He sends out 72 disciples. Students, people who don't feel like they're ready, people who feel like they don't have it all together, people who feel like they have not yet reached the pinnacle. And maybe if I just had a little bit more training, and maybe if I just had a little bit more time to prepare, and maybe if I had, well, we talked about that last week. Let the dead bury their dead. Anyone who looks back is not fit for the plow. When we depend on people for the strategy, we can do these things. We can create genuine relationships. Making them vulnerable and dependent ensures genuine relationships. That when we go and we speak to people, we speak to them from a genuine place. We have a discussion. We have a dialogue with them. And we say, Jesus loves you. He wants you to come and help other people understand that Jesus loves them as well. And that's what it takes. Not saying, hey, here's a program for you to come in here. I don't want to do any of the heavy lifting myself. I just want to get you plugged into another commitment that you need to work hard in order to do. Again, Jesus didn't send out 72 programmers. He didn't send out 72 people who said, hey, come to Vacation Bible School. Hey, come to Sunday School. Hey, do all these things. The commitment was to say, peace to your house. The kingdom is near. My gosh, it doesn't seem like it should be that simple, right? It seems like we need to put people into something. We got to work them into the pipeline. We got to get their discipleship credit up. No. Peace to this house. The kingdom of God is near. And if they don't like that, we're going to grieve that. We're going to mourn over that, but we're going to move on. And we're going to go where the people are. They become people that we care about. They become people that we value. They become people whose welfare matters to us. Because we've looked at them and we've said, the kingdom of God is near and Jesus loves you. We haven't tried to stick them into a program. We haven't tried to stick them into something that's unreal and not spiritually curious. But we've sat with them and we've cried and mourned with them and we've laughed and we've loved. And we said, Jesus loves you, and this is what the kingdom of God is all about. If we arrive with our own resources and our own accommodations, we are going to remain outsiders. But if we're relying on other people to provide for us, that you've bonded with them. You've welcomed them into a relationship. Even if you have that thing, let someone bless you. Let someone help you with something. You might know the answer. You might have the resources to do that. You might be able to pay for a new thing. But if someone wants to bless you, let them do it. They're a worker. They're a harvester. They're here to harvest and to spread the love of God. So let them do it. By accepting hospitality, you become part of a community trying to reach outsiders, trying to reach new people. But when we use the strategy of depending on people, we can also demonstrate the kingdom. We show that we can live out kingdom values. When people welcome strangers and share resources and care for the needy, we are sharing and living in kingdom principles. We may not realize it, but we're experiencing kingdom life. And there is a mutual blessing to this. Mission is not just what missionaries do for others. It's also what others get to do for missionaries. Both parties become blessed. They change. They participate in advancing the kingdom. But also it tests our hearts. It's a natural indicator of spiritual receptivity. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. Those willing to welcome strangers often have hearts open to spiritual truth. It's not a foolproof test, but it is a practical indicator. Are you looking for people with open hearts? Is your heart open to welcome them into that spiritual truth? Someone responding to physical need with generosity, often more likely to respond to spiritual needs with openness. And then look at the results of this. This is Jesus' great plan. But look at what happens. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." And Jesus said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. Indeed, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the result. Joy and power comes to those harvesters, those people who have gone out into the field. The 72 returned with joy despite the difficulty that they ran into. These are not complaints about difficult conditions or inadequate resources, but the joy comes from participating in God's wonderful power, not comfortable circumstances. They witness the power in the weakness that they had. Even the demons submit to us in your name. There's supernatural power flowing through people with no natural power. Weakness becomes a conduit for God's strength. Dependency becomes a channel for divine provision. Vulnerability becomes a context for miraculous protection. There is authentic spiritual impact. And so this is the heart of Jesus' strategy. This is what he is telling us. That God's chosen method, verse 21, "You have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children." This is God's chosen method for kingdom growth. Can you believe this? That kingdom growth comes through children. God deliberately chooses to work through humble, dependent, those willing to appear foolish to the rest of the world. It's not some arbitrary preference, but this is strategic wisdom. There is a revelation principle here that when God works through obviously inadequate people, that clear power is divine, not human. That we can see God working among those who have inadequacies. And this approach really brings God a lot of pleasure. It accurately represents the relationship between divine power and human weakness. And so the way I would wrap this up is I would say that God doesn't need your strength. He needs your yes. He doesn't need us to be strong. He doesn't need us to have everything together. He doesn't need us to have the right tools. But he needs us to have the right attitude. He needs us to be willing. He doesn't want to find us in the coffee shops. He doesn't want to find us in the equipment stores. He wants to find us out in the fields saying, yes, I am ready. The harvest isn't waiting for us to become powerful enough to gather it. It's waiting for us to become willing to join it. God's work doesn't depend on our strength or our resources or our perfect planning. It depends on our willingness to show up vulnerable and available. I'm in a leadership cohort right now, and one of the things that leaders are looking for is we're looking for fat people. We're looking for faithful, available, teachable. And these are the people that Jesus wants to send out. Are you faithful? Are you available? Are you teachable? Because this shows the humility of our hearts. This shows us in a place where we are ready to begin. We're ready to jump in. Now, if you don't feel fat, if you don't feel faithful and available and teachable, then you know what? You're not going to participate. Jesus is saying it's right there. You don't need the tools. I just want you to be ready to go. I want you to be hungry for this. Farmers are waiting for the ideal conditions, and sometimes they may never come. The harvest is about working with what's ready now, because sometimes I think that we forget that there is urgency to the harvest, that if we leave it too long, the crops will wither, they will die, and they will disappear. And so if we are people that want to be ready, if we're people that want to be on mission for Christ, we can't be focused on getting equipped and trained and perfect. We are missing the harvest that's happening right now. We are looking for people who are willing to show up empty-handed but full of faith. We're looking for people that offer peace in places of turmoil. We're looking for people who want to receive hospitality as much as they give it. We're looking for people who are risking rejection for the sake of connection. We're looking for people who are willing to find identity in God's love rather than in performance. Your willingness matters more than your weakness. Will you join? Are you ready to say yes to that?